It's the night before Christmas, and all through the auditorium, the children are stirring because they can't wait to open their Christmas presents, right? You guys ready to open Christmas presents? Yeah. I knew it. I had a sneaking suspicion. And knowing that Christmas is our favorite holiday, amen? I'd like to take a moment to ask, which do you like more? Let's be honest. Do you like Christmas more? Or do you like your birthday more? Which one? Who likes Christmas more than their birthday? Yeah. Who likes their birthday party more than Christmas? Anybody? A few of us? Just like your daddy. Now, if you're struggling right now to choose between Christmas and your birthday, like Bella's struggling right now, you might be excited to know that Christmas is actually a birthday party. Did you know that? Christmas is actually a birthday party. That's right. Christmas is the day we celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus. Therefore, Christmas is a birthday party. What's even better is that we celebrate Jesus' birthday by giving gifts to one another. I mean, how many birthday parties do you go to where you exchange gifts with one another? No, typically it's the birthday person who receives the gifts. But on Christmas, we share gifts with one another. Tomorrow morning, as you open your Christmas presents, I encourage you to thank the Lord Jesus for being born. Because the birthday party of Jesus is the best party of the year. And while it's true that we all love to exchange gifts with our friends and with our family members, it's also true that we should also remember whose birthday it actually is. It's easy to forget that. We can get so caught up with gift sharing that we lose sight of the fact that it's not our birthday party. It's not my birthday party. It's not your birthday party. No, it's Jesus' birthday party. And with that being the case, shouldn't we present birthday presents to our Savior Jesus? With this question in mind, I want to consider the birthday presents that the wise men presented to the baby Jesus. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me, it's there on your screens. It's Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Here Matthew writes, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Here in these verses, Matthew tells us about these wise men who traveled all the way from the east in order to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And while we aren't told how far they traveled, many believe that they had come all the way from the Babylonian or Persian Empire. Further evidence of this can be seen in the title Wise Men, which is based on the Persian word magi. That being the case, the magi seem to have traveled upwards of 800 miles from the area surrounding the Persian Gulf all the way to Israel. And what this also means is that they probably traveled for a month just to present Jesus with some birthday presents. Can you imagine traveling for an entire month just to go celebrate someone's birth? It was last July when I turned 50 years old, I know. And I was surprised to learn that my friends from Killeen and Houston, they traveled all the way to Austin in order to celebrate my 50th birthday with me. It was a real blessing to see people traveling from so far just to celebrate with me. They sacrificed their time, they sacrificed their money just to come and present me with birthday presents. And while I appreciate the way that they demonstrated their love by helping me to make my 50th birthday so, I would say, unforgettable, but the brain is starting to slip now, so I don't even remember what happened now. But listen, we must not fail to grasp the incredible commitment of those wise men from the east who spent an entire month traveling 800 miles just to present their gifts to the baby Jesus. In order to better understand their commitment to celebrating Christ's birthday, let's take a closer look at Matthew's account. If you would look with me again there at Matthew chapter 2, I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Here again, Matthew writes, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" Here in this verse, Matthew tells us that these wise men, they were searching for a baby, but they weren't searching just for any old baby. They were searching for a very specific baby. They were searching for the one born king, the one born king of the Jews. But now, how did these men who lived 800 miles away know that this baby had been born who was destined to become the king of the Jews? It's not like they had cable news. You know, it's not like they could just turn on CNN and get the facts. Of course, we can't do that today either, but that's another point. How did they know? They didn't have cable news, and they most certainly didn't have access to Mary's Instagram account. They couldn't just, you know, turn on Mary's Instagram account and say, "Oh, look, pictures of the baby Jesus, let's go see him in person." No. We can also be certain that they didn't receive some sort of evite or some other sort of invitation to Jesus' birthday party, because Mary and Joseph, they didn't even know the wise men until the day they crashed the party. So even if they had the ability to send an evite, these guys wouldn't have gotten one because Mary and Joseph didn't know the wise men from the east. So then how did the Magi know that it was time to go and celebrate the birth of the one who was born king of the Jews? Well, with this question in mind, if you would look with me again there at Matthew chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here Matthew writes, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For notice, we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Here in the second half of verse 2, we learn that the wise men from the east had followed some sort of strange star, some sort of cosmic anomaly. And that's interesting because these Magi were actually very talented astronomers. They knew how to read the stars in the sky. And they knew that there was something strange about this new star. They knew that there was some sort of cosmic anomaly that wasn't normal. And according to Matthew, those Persian astronomers followed this unusual star right to Israel, all the way to Jerusalem. It's obvious to me that the Magi, they were using their talents in astronomy to search for one that they knew about from the Old Testament. You see, not only were they following a strange star, but many scholars suspect that they were also following a prophecy that had been presented by Daniel. In order to prove my point, I should remind you that Daniel was a young Jewish boy when he was taken to Babylon as a captive. He was taken away in the Babylonian captivity. And it was during his time there in Babylon when the Lord raised up Daniel and used him in many mighty ways. I encourage you to read the book of Daniel for homework. It's an incredible, incredible book. It's so obvious that Daniel was divinely inspired that the king of Babylon ended up putting him in charge of the wise men. Daniel, the Jewish prophet, was in charge of the Magi there in Babylon. With this in mind, look with me there at Daniel chapter 2. I want to draw your attention to verse 47. Here we read, "The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.' Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon." Daniel was in charge of all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel was the chief administrator over the king's astrologers while he spent his time there in Babylon. And we also know that the prophecies that Daniel wrote during his time there in Babylon, those prophecies in the book of Daniel ended up making a lasting impact on those wise men there in Babylon. For example, it's in Daniel chapter 9 where the prophet Daniel, he records a messianic prophecy that pointed to the very precise time when the promised Messiah would arrive in Jerusalem. And seeing how this prophecy was written during the days when Daniel was there in Babylon, then it seems reasonable to me that the wise men there in Babylon, they continued to study those prophecies written by Daniel until the day when they realized that the strange star that appeared in the sky was pointing to the very Messiah that Daniel had written about. It was at that point in time when they realized that it was finally time for the arrival of the promised Messiah. Now, if my speculation is correct, then we can assume that the Magi were ready to roll the very minute they saw that special star in the sky. And based on their research, they undoubtedly knew that it was the right time for Daniel's prophecy to be fulfilled. Therefore, it only seems logical that they would interpret that cosmic anomaly as a sign that it was time to go and search for the one born king of the Jews. It was time for them to go to Jerusalem. Then, as the wise men arrived there in Jerusalem, they wanted to meet with the king. They went and met with King Herod because they probably thought that the baby who was born king of the Jews would have been born there in the palace of the king. Seems like a reasonable guess. But what they failed to realize is that the baby Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem, and this was according to another prophecy that the Magi didn't actually have access to. With this in mind, let's continue to consider Matthew's account found here in Matthew chapter 2. If you would, let's pick up there at verse 3. Here Matthew writes, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Here in these verses, we find King Herod. He's seeking more information about the child who was born king of the Jews. The Magi had alerted his attention to the birth of this individual, and so he sought the wise men there in Israel. He sought the religious leaders for more information, and the king of Israel was not only clueless that it was the right time for the Messiah's arrival, but he was also clueless about the prophesied location of our Savior's birth. Now, if he had spent time studying the Old Testament prophecies, then he would have known that the little town of Bethlehem was the place where our Savior would be born. We all knew that. Bethlehem. This was the place where our Savior was born. And that's what the king of Israel told the Magi. You see, the religious leaders of Israel knew this prophecy that's found in the book of Micah. And it's here in Matthew's account where we learn that the religious leaders told the king, and King Herod then sent the wise men to Bethlehem. And if you would, look with me there at Matthew chapter 2. We'll pick up at verse 7. Here we learn that Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Here in these verses, we find the wise men, they're receiving the information that they were seeking. And you better believe that they went straight to Bethlehem so that they could bow before the one who had been born king of the Jews. And while their journey to Bethlehem is basically summed up in 11 verses of the Bible, the fact is the journey was based upon centuries of research which had been conducted by very focused astronomers who had dedicated their time as well as their talents to the sole purpose of finding the prophesied Messiah that Daniel had written about. As we contemplate the example of these wise men and the time they spent searching for the Messiah, we should take a moment to examine our own lives. The question that we ought to ask ourselves right now is this: am I wise enough to invest my time, and am I wise enough to invest my talents so that my life might be dedicated to seeking the Savior, so that I can worship the one who is born King of the Jews? Am I like the wise men who dedicated themselves to searching for the Savior until they were worshiping right at his feet? Or am I more like an unwise person who is wasting my time and wasting my talent on those things that are temporal and meaningless? Would it be to God that we would all be like the wise men, That we would be like those who invest their time and their talents in search of the Savior, who alone can provide us with the gift of grace by which we are saved. And in order to further grasp the point that I'm making, I want to continue to consider the examples of these wise men. If you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 2, we'll pick up our study beginning at verse 9. Here Matthew writes, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Here in these verses, we find the wise men rejoicing with exceedingly great joy. They weren't just a little happy. They were rejoicing with exceedingly great joy. And the reason why was due to the fact that they had finally found the one that they had been searching for. And as they saw the young child who had been born king of the Jews, their hearts were filled with an abundance of overflowing joy as they began to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And not only that, but they bowed themselves before the only begotten Son of God. And here we learn that they worshiped him. They worshiped a baby, because they knew that this was the promised Messiah. Now, in light of their example, I must insist that the best way for us to celebrate Christmas is by worshiping the one who was sent to save us from the punishment that we all deserve. And with this as the goal, we would do well to make sure that Jesus is more than just the baby in the manger. Jesus is more than just the baby in the manger of that nativity scene that we have tucked away in the corner of that room that no one really goes into. If that's where Jesus is in your house this Christmas, in that little nativity scene that's tucked away in the corner, he's in the wrong spot. Remember, Christmas is Jesus' birthday. And so it only stands to reason that Jesus should be the one we're celebrating. And as we consider the example of those wise men who traveled 800 miles just to spend time worshiping at the feet of Jesus, we too should make sure that we're spending time worshiping our Savior during this Christmas holiday. With this as the focus, I want to consider again the Christmas gifts that they gave to our Savior so that we can better understand the way that they worshiped him. If you would look with me again there at verse 11 here, Matthew writes, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him." And there we see that the gifts included gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, as we consider these gifts, I'll remind you that these were wise men, not wise women. You see, wise women would have brought gifts like formula, disposable diapers, and blankets. This would make, you know, perfect sense. But these were wise men, so they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very impractical. These men were bringing valuable gifts, but what's even more important is the spiritual significance of these gifts. And with this as the focus, let's take a moment to consider each of these gifts that the wise men gave to the baby Jesus. The first gift was the gift of gold. And while I'm certain that we would all love to receive a bunch of gold for our birthday, I mean, let's be honest, who wouldn't mind receiving a little bling for their birthday? Listen, gold was more than just a little bling. Gold was actually a gift which would be presented to a king. When you go to see the king and present him with a gift, gold would be one of those gifts. Therefore, the wise men gave Jesus gold because they recognized him as being the King of Kings. Gold was also a symbol of divinity, and not only that, but gold was also a picture of purity. It's also important to remember that the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, was overlaid with what? Gold. Therefore, this gift of gold was not only their way of recognizing the kingly position of Jesus, but the gift of gold was also a picture of Christ's deity, his purity, and his holiness. The second present that the wise men presented was the gift of frankincense. Frankincense is an aromatic gum resin which is obtained from an African tree and then is used for making incense. And frankincense, it was used by the priests of Israel as they presented their offerings to the Lord. Therefore, when the wise men presented the baby Jesus with the gift of frankincense, they seemed to be recognizing the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, who, I'll remind you, is our high priest and is currently making intercession for us there in heaven. And not only that, but the gift of frankincense was also a foreshadow of our Savior's sacrifice, but because the frankincense would be offered up during the sacrifice. And Jesus not only fulfills the role of the high priest, but he's also the one who is sacrificed for our sins. Thirdly and finally, the wise men presented the baby Jesus with the gift of myrrh. And much like frankincense, myrrh is a fragrant gum resin that's obtained from certain trees. And it's also interesting to note that myrrh is a spice which was used in the embalming process. How strange is that? That these guys gave an embalming ingredient to the baby Jesus. Myrrh was typically associated with suffering and death because it was used to embalm people. And if you're wondering why the wise men would give the gift of myrrh to a little baby who had just been born, I would remind you that the only begotten Son of God was sent to offer himself a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was sent to die for us. And so the gift of myrrh made perfect sense. Now, as we consider the spiritual significance of these Christmas presents, we must agree that the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, they're certainly odd endowments for a baby, and yet these gifts seem to symbolically reveal the ministry of our Messiah. That's right, the Christmas gifts that the Magi brought to the baby Jesus help us to see that the only begotten Son of God was destined to suffer and die for our sins, and then after rising up from the grave, the Lord Jesus would return to establish his millennial reign as he rules and reigns over the kingdoms of men for 1,000 years, and it's at that point in time when we'll recognize that he is the King of Kings. This was precisely the promise that the prophet Isaiah presented here in Isaiah chapter 9. It's beginning there at verse 6, where Isaiah declares, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Creator, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Simply put, the baby Jesus is actually the physical manifestation of our mighty God. In other words, the firstborn son of Mary was the human incarnation of our everlasting Creator. And what this also means is that Jesus then is the King of Kings who will eventually establish his kingdom here on earth with judgment and justice. And it's for this reason that the wise men traveled 800 miles just to worship at the feet of the one who was born King of the Jews. Not only that, but they were also wise enough to recognize that Jesus is the one who actually deserves every present that we can provide. Now, don't get me wrong, because I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to exchange Christmas gifts with one another. No, I believe that the Christian who wants to celebrate the birth of our Savior by exchanging Christmas gifts is certainly choosing a wonderful way to share the joy of Jesus with one another. And while there's certainly nothing wrong with engaging in our holiday traditions, we must not lose sight of the fact that the true meaning of Christmas has less to do with decorating trees and tasty treats, and it has more to do with the realization that the baby Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who was sent to save us from the punishment that we all deserve. Without debate, the holiday tradition of exchanging Christmas gifts is a wonderful way to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And yet I can't help but to wonder how many of us are so focused on this annual gift exchange that we're failing to submit ourselves to our Savior by spending sacred time worshiping the only begotten Son of God. How many of us have become so busy with secular festivities that we forget that we're actually celebrating Jesus' birthday? And if this truly is the celebration of Jesus' birthday, then the question we ought to ask ourselves right now is this: what did I get Jesus for his birthday? What did I get Jesus for his birthday? And have I spent so much time making my own wish list that I forgot to get Jesus something. Did you get him anything? Or were you too busy to even consider getting our Savior a birthday present? Now, I realize that giving Jesus a birthday gift is not as simple as traveling to Bethlehem because he's no longer there. You can travel to Bethlehem, but you won't find Jesus physically lying there in a manger. No, the Lord is currently seated at the throne of grace. He's in the glorious throne room there in the courts of heaven. And so how can we send Jesus a birthday gift? How can we send Jesus a birthday present when he's currently located outside of Amazon's delivery zone? Not only that, but what would we get him? I mean, seriously, what do you give the one who created the universe? He doesn't need anything. And with that being the case, what sort of gift do you think he would like? You might not know this, but we already possess the gift that the Lord Jesus really wants for his birthday. You see, what he really wants is a relationship with us. That's right, the best gift that we can give to Jesus for Christmas is the gift of our dedicated devotion to him. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 12. If you would look with me at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's encouraging every believer to present the Lord Jesus with the greatest gift that we can give to him. And just to be clear, the greatest gift that we can give to the Lord, it isn't gold, it isn't frankincense. Don't rush out to the myrrh store, because it's not myrrh. The greatest gift that we can give to Jesus can't be purchased at the mall. It isn't found on Amazon. No, instead, the greatest gift that we can give to the Lord Jesus is ourselves. The greatest gift that we can give to the Lord Jesus is the dedicated devotion that leads us to live our life for him. With that being the case, I'd like to wrap up this evening's message by encouraging you to present yourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Let's spend the rest of our lives serving our Savior with complete submission. Let's give ourselves entirely to Jesus by becoming the dedicated disciples of the Lord. And as we do, let's continue to worship the one who gave himself for us. And let's give ourselves to him here on this Christmas Eve. In this way, we're able to present ourselves a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to the Lord. Let's present ourselves as the present that Jesus wants. Let's present him with our heart. And let's give ourselves to him. And listen, not only on Christmas Day, I believe that we should give ourselves to the Lord every day. Let's give ourselves to the Lord on Christmas Day, and let's also give ourselves to Jesus on every day that is called today. Because he alone deserves our heart. And so let's give ourselves to Jesus this Christmas. Amen. Let's pray.